Brother East and Sister East with us tonight. Amen. Amen, amen. Glory to God. We had a first-time visitor here this morning, and I said, do you have any children? And he said, yeah, I have a baby boy, brand new. His name is Austin. And I said, well, there's going to be a preacher here tonight from Austin. Amen. And we're glad that he came north in order to get the cool weather of 100 degrees. Amen. Would you welcome Brother East to this pulpit?
How does it feel to be almost 7 o'clock and the sun's still shining? Isn't that nice? I think the last time I was here was in January. I believe that's when I was here. And it was, the people were so nice and kind. I couldn't say that about the weather. This past week, Pentecost Sunday, I was preaching in a church in Texas, and that's a big day for Pentecostal people, Pentecost Sunday. And I realized how proud I am to be identified with the phenomenon of Pentecost. I'd like to read from the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. I'm only going to read one verse. Verse number 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You can be seated. Thank you very much. Thank you for Brother Schumacher for allowing me to be here again. I am honored to be here. I actually cherish the times that I get to come here. I hope we never get too old to continue to do this. And if we do, I hope it's because we're somewhere else doing something even better. I have had, this past year or so, I've had several people ask me about pastoring again. Did I want to go take a church or start a church? And I asked them, I said, do you know how old I am? But then sometimes it's like a fever gets on me. And I want to do what the young guys just don't want to do no more. I preached back in the last part of last year. I did a / men's meeting. It was in the District of Arizona. They blended a men's meeting with / If you're a visitor here tonight, you don't know what / is. Well, churches nowadays, they give an acronym to everything. And so / is a division of young people. They divide them up. I don't know what the younger ones are, commas. Or I know that when they get to talk about all of, sometimes I'm looking for the period. But they blended a men's meeting with a / meeting. And all of these young men from ages 18 to 25 had came to this men's meeting. And it added a new sparkle to the mix. And we went up in the mountains to their camp where we had dormitories and so on and so forth, and all of the men and then these young men gathered there, and we had an incredible meeting with a mixture of those young men and the older men. And I look at those men, and I know that when you get older, you can't help but think about, at what point do you stop? At what point will you not be able to do this no more? And at what point will you have to just kind of put the old gray mare in the barn? And then I look at these young men and I wonder who we're going to pass this down to. What are they going to do with what they've got? And is there enough? Have I done enough? And I think every parent has asked themselves that question with their children. Did I do enough? The Bible said that if you train up a child in the way that he should go when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And so we ask the question sometime, did I do enough? And I think we hope that, especially if we, you know, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not planning on anything happening to me or me going anywhere. I'm not over the hill yet. I know I can see the top from where I'm at right now, but I'm not over the hill. I want the church to be stronger and greater, and I'd like to think that I contributed to that. But I don't think you gain strength through trying to create new methods and means to get around what the people did before you, or to think that that's no longer necessary, or that, you know, it makes no difference. God's not really, that was majoring on minors, and we're going to dig into something deeper. That's what folks seem to think. Well, we're not majoring on minors. In fact, in the kingdom of God, there are no minors and majors. There is no little bit right and little bit wrong, and there's no such thing as a little white lie in God's eyes. Everything with God is important. Everything. He is a God of the delicate. He's a God of the complicated. And he takes everything quite seriously. I made a statement, and I use it a lot, that in God's vocabulary, it doesn't matter, doesn't exist. It doesn't matter, it just doesn't exist. God cares about everything. And we cannot afford to try and find a way to get around what God etched in stone and bought with blood, just to make it easier for everybody that would like to perhaps taste and see that the Lord is good. We cannot afford to do that. We have to at some point put a line in the sand and say, I'm not going any further. This is as far as I back up. It's as far as you can push me. I'm not going to give another inch. I'm not going to give another inch. And we cannot become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall truly reap if we don't faint. The scripture that I just read, I've used this scripture a lot the last few months, and each time it seemingly I used it differently or in a different context. It's mixed in with a chapter that actually is talking about the apostasy and how that it concerned the coming of the Lord, and how that there were going to be those that would come and they were going to try to deceive the elect itself. And it speaks about the restraining of the lawless one, but he's going to be revealed in his own time, and the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who now remains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, at the conclusion of this, in verse number 10, after he talks about the coming of the lawless one, and it's according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, that scripture's conclusive. There will be a time that the devil will actually do wonders and signs, and it will look good, and many will be deceived by it, thinking that, man, this must be of God. But Paul writes and he says, with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish. Now, what's unique about this is the ones that he's talking about perishing are those who are not supposed to perish, because they supposedly have experienced the truth of God's word. And he says, among those who perish because they did not receive a love for the truth. Everybody has the truth. If you own a Bible, you've got the truth. Catholic Church has lots of truth. In fact, every religious organization in America has truth. But having truth means nothing. What you do with truth means everything. That is the difference. You can have the truth and not act upon it, and you may as well not have it. It's as worthless as an old worn-out boot if you don't act upon it and use it, utilize it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light, the life. There were 400 silent years between the time of the rule that was written about as far as the book of Matthew and the rule of Caesar Augustus. There were 400 silent years. God didn't speak to anybody. I've never lived in a time like that, and I cannot imagine one now. If I know what it feels like, and everybody goes through dry spells, as we call it, to where it seems like nothing's happening. You ever felt that way? You think, man, God just seems a million miles away. But he's never far from any one of us. It's a different era. It's a different time. There are times that we feel like God is nowhere about, when the fact is, God is right where he was when you stopped feeling him. And nothing happened to God. Something happened to you. You stopped doing something you were doing, and in doing so, you stopped feeling what you felt. And then when you don't feel what you felt no more, you ever heard the old saying, you don't realize what you got till you don't have it no more? It is not impossible to lose God. It is not impossible to give up your salvation. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't believe in unconditional eternal security. And I don't believe that anybody can pluck you out of the hand of God. But I am convinced by Scripture that at any point in time, you can walk away from God. He will not hold you there. He doesn't have a rope around you to make you serve him or to make you love him. In fact, I have to pray every day, and I do pray. And just for me, this, I'm not saying this belongs to anybody else, but to me, I have to pray every day, multiple times, God, I want to love you. And I want to love you voluntarily. I don't want to be a prisoner. I want to come willingly. And I want you to know that I love you. And I want to show you that I love you, not just tell you. I want to have relationship with you. I want you to be proud of me, God. And I want you to be able to trust me. Not me trust you. I want you to be able to trust me. And I want you, God, to be happy with me and to be proud of me. Would it not be a great compliment if God could look at the devil and say, devil, I know you're looking to stir up trouble somewhere. And I know you'd like to destroy a family or a home or something in the body of Christ. But I've got a servant, maybe by the name of Portman or maybe by the name of Schumacher. Have you considered him? Have you considered Dixon? They love me, and they don't love me for naught. They love me for what I am, and they love me because I love them, and they are willing to do anything to prove that love. I want God to be proud of me. But sometimes in order for him to be proud of me, I have to go through things to demonstrate my love. We should never stop demonstrating our love. Ever. You happily married men that are here, unhappily ones too. Stop demonstrating your love for your wife and see how that works out for you. Show her no affection. Don't talk to her. Just go days on end without speaking to your wife. See how that works out for you. Ignore her. Just kind of put her aside like she's not there. Until you get ready to talk to her or speak with her, and then you want her immediately to be your wife. My shirt needs ironing. The house needs cleaning. I need a hot meal. When we expect those things, and yet we've treated her with less than dignity, we've treated her in a fashion she shouldn't be treated. We treat God the same way sometimes. But yet when we need God, we expect God to come at our beckoning call. Just whenever we speak, God, we want you to jump. You be on target over there. God, now don't go nowhere. I don't want you to get too far away because I might need you. If I don't need you, you can just stay there. This silent time, I cannot imagine what that must have felt like. And then all at once, here comes this guy down off the mountain who's dressed in some funny attire. He wasn't dressed like everybody else. No, it wasn't skinny jeans. He comes down off the mountain, and he's dressed in camel hair and leather. And he looks like a wild man. And his eating habits are somewhat disturbing. He eats locusts. And, I mean, nobody wanted to go out and eat with John. And he's eating wild honey. And, man, the guy preaches like a crazy man. And he's screaming at the top of his lungs, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent! There's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And people were so moved by John because they thought this had to do something. This had something to do with the Messiah that was coming to rescue them from their dilemma. They had lived in captivity. They had been under somebody else's rule for so many years. They wanted out, and all they had was this promise that there was a Messiah that was going to come. And when John shows up, they think, "This is it, man. After thousands of years of separation, here we are. Messiah is about to make his appearance." Only to have John, when he talks about the Messiah, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And these guys are thinking, "A lamb? Man, we don't need a lamb. We need a lion. We're in trouble here. We're under Roman rule. These people are mean. They're bad. They're people of war. They're people of, they subjugate every nation that gets in their pathway. We need a lion. We don't need a lamb. Are you kidding me? You sent a lamb to do a lion's job?" Because they had no understanding. They did not want a wimp. They wanted a warrior. They didn't want a man of peace. They wanted a man of war that would deliver them. But God had a plan that they knew nothing about, that they were not ready to understand or to grasp. And they had no idea this was the beginning of the greatest thing that would ever happen to the nation of Israel since the fall in the garden. This was it. You people are quiet as church mice. I don't mind quietness. Sometimes I like it. Sometimes I want it to be very quiet. And sometimes I want it to be very noisy. Day before yesterday, I had an 8 o'clock meeting. And I had asked, I'm you know, when you get older, you start making the meetings be where you are instead of you having to go to them. And so I said, "Yes, I'll be happy to meet with you." And I started scheduling meetings at my hotel. And so I told this gentleman, I said, "I'll meet with you at 8 o'clock on Thursday morning." He said, or Friday morning, "That will be fine." He said, "I'll see you then." And so on Friday morning, I went down at 8 o'clock, and he wasn't there. And I sat there for a little bit waiting for him, and he didn't show. And about 8:15, my son showed up. And my son is up here with me right now. In fact, he's ministering over in another part of around Milwaukee somewhere. I've been trying to go to churches after he goes there and try and fix all the damage he's doing. So we'll have to see how that turns out. I told him today, he did two services today, and this morning, and I called him on the phone, and I told him, I said, "I told this church that I went to this week, I told him that I was there to fix the damage you had done." He said, "I appreciate that, Dad. Thank you very much." But I was down there waiting, and I was very, very tired because I hadn't gotten much rest lately. And so I was very tired, and while I was there waiting, James came down there, and he said, "Where's your meeting at, Dad?" I said, "Well, they didn't show." I said, they didn't show yet. I said, "They'll be here in a little bit. He'll probably run in a little late." It was about 8:15, 8:20, and so I looked at my phone, and I looked at the text, and the meeting was not till 8:30. So I was early. I said, "Well, it's my fault. It's not his. It's my fault." And so I sat there for a moment, and while my son and I were sitting there talking, I had noticed a man, and it was real busy. That we were in the restaurant area there of the hotel, and this is the busiest Holiday Inn in all of the United States. It's an extremely busy hotel. In fact, they were voted or ranked, I think, number one property in the International Hotel Group last year. They're such a well-run, busy hotel, and they've been very kind to me. And so they were very busy that morning. Everybody's down there eating, and there are a lot of people in there for different functions, whatever it is, weddings and conventions and so on and so forth. And so I noticed this guy sitting over in the corner. He's across from me, about from here to there. And he's very studious. He looks like he's around 50 years old, an affluent-looking man, nothing like me. And I looked at him, and he's got a little book, and he's spread out there and a piece of paper, and he's writing diligently. I mean, he's really diligent in his writing. And I'm nosy, and I was trying to see the book. I wanted to see what the book was. And so I got where I could kind of craned my neck a little bit, stretched it a little bit to where I could indulge my nosiness. And I noticed it was a Bible. So I said to him, I said, "Sir?" And he didn't say anything. So I stopped. I thought, well, maybe he doesn't want to talk to me. So I waited a moment, and I said, "Sir?" And he still didn't respond. So I just withdrew and decided I wouldn't say no more, but it bothered me. And because I like to talk to people. And you know, sometimes you have to go and talk to people. You have to be resilient. So I waited a moment, and I said, "Sir?" And he startled, and he looked at me, and I said, "Is that the good book you're reading from?" Now, we're in a room full of people. I mean, a dining room full of people. I said, "Is that the good book you're reading from?" Now, I did that deliberately, folks. I'm not a fool. And he said, "Yes, it is." He said, "I'm studying for a sermon." He said, "I have to catch a plane. I didn't want to do it on the plane. I'm studying for a sermon I'm going to deliver to my parish on Sunday." And I said, "Well," I said, "I'm a minister too, and so is he." And I pointed at my son. I was reluctant, but I went ahead. And I pointed at my son, and I said, "He is too." And he said, "Well," and he started gathering all of his stuff up. And I thought, uh-oh, I said the wrong thing. But he gathered all of his stuff up and just tucked it under his arm, caught a hold of the edge of his chair, and pulled it over to my table. He said, "I think I'll join you." And he sat down, and we started to talk, and we talked about Jesus Christ. Yeah, we talked about Jesus Christ. We weren't talking about who's going to win the NBA Finals. We weren't talking about the Milwaukee Brewers or any of those guys. We were actually talking about Jesus. Now, I know that's probably not important to a lot of people, but if you love Jesus, that's who you ought to be talking about. If Jesus is your number one priority, that's who you should be thinking about. That's who you should be propagating, is Jesus Christ and His gospel, because He is the most important thing in your life. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that heals you. He's the one that keeps you. And He's the one that's coming back to get you and take you out of all of this mess to the place that He has prepared for you. So I said to this gentleman, I said, "What kind of minister are you?" He said, "I'm an Episcopalian priest." He said, "We are here for a meeting." He said, "It's an alumni meeting." And he said, "I'm from Tampa, Florida. I have a parish there." And he said, "I'm here for this meeting." He said, "There's several priests that are staying in the hotel." I had seen some of them because they wear the collar and so on and so forth. And so we sat there and we talked for a moment, and another man walks up and he says, so my priest stood up, and sound like Mike, Adona. My priest stood up and he said, "I want you to meet another friend of mine. This is Roy." He said, "Roy is the priest from down in Key West. He's got the rich parish down there where all the rich people are." He said, "He's from Key West." He said, "He also is an Episcopalian priest." And then I said, "Brother, grab a chair and sit down." So he got him a chair and pulled it up there. And now we had four of us. Now we had four. And a few minutes later, my meeting guy showed up, who's a pastor in Milwaukee, Marshall Newble. You know Marshall Newble. He showed up and sat down there. So we've got a black man and four other men that have different backgrounds and different cultures. And we're now, all of us are sitting at the table. And we start a round table discussion about, guess who we were talking about? We were talking about Jesus and all that Jesus can do and all that Jesus is doing. And a few minutes later, another priest passes by, and he's got his collar on, and he waves, and them fellas tell him, "Come on over." And I stand up. I said, "I'm Mike East. I'm a preacher. Who are you?" He said, "I'm James. I'm a priest." I said, "Pull up a chair. We got something going here." We had six of us now sitting around the table. Can I tell you that Episcopalian priests can speak in tongues? I just left three of them. And when the Holy Ghost filled that room up where we were, And the tears were running down the cheeks of these priests as the presence of God filled that room. And the tears were running out of my eyes. Why? Because God was in the room. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Brother Schumacher, as we sat there and we made such a stir in that restaurant, in that room, that everyone in the room was now watching what's going on at this table. They know something is out of the ordinary here, and we're loud. I'm loud anyway, because I don't hear as well as I used to, so I talk loud. They think I'm screaming. My wife says, "Why are you screaming?" I said, "I want to make sure I hear myself." And as we continued our meeting, it wasn't long that we noticed some of the people at the other tables had turned now and were looking toward us. Four young women were watching us, as well as others. A few minutes later, the general manager of the hotel comes walking in and sees us sitting over at the table and waves, and I wave her over to the table. And I said, "This lady here was a good Catholic lady until God filled her with the Holy Ghost, and I baptized her in the swimming pool in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." I said, "Now she's a different creature." And man, she surprised me. She cut loose. I thought, she's going to steal the whole show here. She started preaching right there at the table. She's not a preacher, man. She was telling them, "Men, there ain't nothing in the world like this. It's the greatest thing I've ever experienced." And that just put more fuel on our fire that was already burning. We had a revolution going and didn't know it. For 3 hours and 15 minutes, we sat there and talked about the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the love of God, to the point now that I'm going to the Episcopalian convention that's going to be held in Austin, Texas in July. I'm going with the Episcopalian priest. I'm going to go to Florida and minister in an Episcopalian church. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. There's something right with it. There's something wrong with us not being in those places. We should be in those venues. We should be inviting everybody we see. We should be telling this to every soul that we can get an inlet to. Every single one. Everybody deserves to hear this. Why would grown men do this? As I stood there and looked at these men who were, they were my superiors in education, all of them, and the tears were going down their faces, and the tears, they're wiping the tears off, and we're talking about the goodness of God. And here we are, and we all stand up inside the room, and we start embracing one another and holding one another and praying with each other. Crazy people. Nutty people. 3 hours and 15 minutes without a break. Isn't that amazing? Folks, have you any idea how many people are outside the doors of this church within walking distance of you that they're waiting for somebody to come to them? They're in quicksand and can't get out, and they're waiting for somebody to show up at their doorstep, someone to reach out their hand and say, "Come on, get hold. I'd like to help you up. I got something that will help you." Somebody is waiting on you. Everybody in here has somebody waiting on them. God's waiting on you. You're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. This beautiful church, I stood there a while ago for just a moment, and I counted how many of these beautiful lights were in here. And this beautiful ceiling, I remember when y'all were doing that. This is a gorgeous place. Absolutely gorgeous. It's a photogenic place. It actually looks better in photos than it does in real life because it's so photogenic. It's beautiful. This is a beautiful church, brother, I'm telling you. This church should be full tonight. It should be full of what kind of people? Well, they have to be a certain, no, they don't have to be a certain kind. Every one of us were something else before God brought us here. Every one of us had a background. Every one of us has a past. Every one of us has been on a dark side. Every one of us have a story. All of us have got something in the background, but we came from something into this. We left that and came into His marvelous light. We left the darkness and found this. And the only reason that God saved any one of you in this building tonight, so you could reach out to someone else. That's the only reason. God wants to use you. He wants to cut you loose. He wants to utilize everything that's in you. But you got to have this love for the truth. There's two things you have to love. You have to love His word, and you have to love His truth. You have to. It's my girl there. You have to love His truth and you have to love His word. His word, David said, I hid it in my heart that I might not sin against Him. There's nothing as powerful as His word. He magnified His word even above His name. So says the psalmist. His word's the most powerful thing we can have. It's the most powerful instrument on earth. You can speak the word and it can be 1,000 miles away and that word can make a miracle happen. By the speaking of the word. What would happen if every one of us really got ignited? What if we really turned everything loose? What if we pulled out all the stops and said, God, I don't care about tomorrow. I don't care if tomorrow comes. I don't care about my job. I don't care about holidays. I don't care about my 401k. Not that I'm telling you to dismiss those things, but put them aside and say, God, I want to feel Your presence, Lord. I want the power of God to run through me like a whirlwind. I want it to shake me all the way down to my feet, God. I want to feel something. I want to cry, God. I want to sweat. I want to shake, God. I want to tremble. I want to quake at Your presence. I want to feel what I felt the first time You ever entered into my life. I want to feel something, God, like they felt at Pentecost. I want an upper room experience, God. I want a trembling experience.
Well, you're not the only ones looking for that. And you haven't cornered the market on it either. Because obviously, there is a group of these Episcopalian priests that are coming together that are revolting against the church. They're revolting. And they're saying, we will not adhere to Your laws and Your rules. We will not accept into our ranks the things that you are saying and ordaining to be okay. Same-sex marriage, things like that. We're not going to take it. We're not going to accept it. We're not going to be part of it. I met three of those men. I met three men that are ready. And when they started talking about how one of them said, man, had his collar on, he said, I had to cover my mouth. He said, something, a language started coming through me. It was a prayer language or something. He said, it's been coming on a regular basis. Now, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is moving all over the world. It's moving in places we don't know about, and God wants us to become part of it. We are the catalyst.
Those 400 silent years, nobody heard from God, and when He got here, nobody recognized Him. They didn't know who He was because He wasn't packaged like they thought He should be. He wasn't dressed up or painted like they thought He should be. Do you know why that is? I want you to consider this. Israel was under the rule of Caesar Augustus when John came on the scene. Caesar Augustus was actually Caesar Octavius, and he took the name of Caesar Augustus. He just took it because he wanted it and because he had made himself a god. He was the god of the world. The Roman Empire at that time was the greatest empire in the history of mankind. And some theologians and some say and historians say that the Roman Empire in that day was the greatest empire in the history of the world. That there's never been an empire like it since that time. And Caesar had made himself out to be a god. And I may have mentioned this before. I'm going to mention it again tonight. He took it upon himself that in 9 BC there was a proclamation issued by the Roman government and the Roman people because they were in love with Caesar Augustus. And the reason they were in love with him is because they were prospering. Everything was going well for their nation. They had money. They had land. They ate. They drank. They lived a life of, they were party people. That's what they were in those days. They were party people. And because they had so much, it was the way they got it. You see, they did not obtain that through the presence of God. Even the Jews participated in it. They got it because the Roman armies subjugated everybody that stood in their path. Everybody became slave to Rome. They would take them over through violence. They would murder, pillage, steal. They raped. They did everything that you can imagine, every horrendous act, to build the kingdom of Rome. And they reached such a point that they were so powerful and that Caesar Augustus was so powerful that this proclamation in 9 BC, was put out for all the land to see. Whereas the providence which has guided our whole existence and which has shown such care and liberality has brought our life to the peak of perfection in giving to us Augustus Caesar, whom providence filled with virtue. for the welfare of mankind, and who being sent to us and to our descendants as a Savior, has put an end to war. Of course he put an end to war. He destroyed everybody. There was nobody left to war with. And has set all things in order. And whereas, having become visible now that a God has become visible, Caesar has fulfilled the hopes of all earlier times, not only in surpassing all the benefactors who preceded him, but also in leaving to his successors no hope of surpassing him. And whereas finally, that the birthday of the God, namely Caesar Augustus, has been for the whole world the beginning, please listen closely, the beginning of the gospel, 9 BC. Concerning him, therefore, let all reckon a new era beginning from the date of his birth, and let his birthday mark the beginning of the new year. 9 BC, Caesar had a gospel. The word for gospel that was used in 9 BC is the same Greek word that would appear just several years later under the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the same word. You see, there was a gospel before Jesus got here. It was a gospel of war. It was a gospel of subjugation. It was a gospel of prosperity. It was a gospel of fame and fortune. Does that sound familiar? When we look at America especially and all that's going on, this gospel was the gospel that made these people make a document, an official document in 9 BC declaring that Caesar was God and that his gospel was the only gospel because it was a gospel that benefited them. I think it's safe to say that there are so many people today that are looking for a gospel that benefits them. They want a gospel. They want good news, but they want the good news of prosperity and the good news of good health and the good news of their welfare, that everything's going to be great and all things are going to work good for them, and they're going to be happy and have new homes. They're going to have new automobiles. They're going to have all the things in life, in this life, that they want. That's the gospel they're pursuing. The gospel of Caesar never died. Caesar died, but his gospel did not. The last words of Caesar, and I quote, "Have I played my part in the farce of life well enough? If it was any good, please applaud for the play and send us with pleasure on our way, for the play is over." The man that was supposed to be God said, "Have I played my part in the farce of life?" Farce of life. It's all a gig. That's all Caesar had to offer. But a short time later, another gospel was going to rise. And it would not be a gospel of war. It would not be a gospel built around money. It would not be a gospel of hate. And it would not be a gospel of prosperity and subjugation. The last words of Caesar, "I have played my part in the farce of life. I hope that I've played it well. But now the play is over." But someone else had some last words. The last words of Jesus Christ was, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world. I'm not offering you all of this stuff." Isn't it strange that when the devil took Jesus up on a hillside, a mountainside, and pointed to all the kingdoms of the world, he said, "I'll give you all of these if you'll serve me." How many people have taken that bribe? "I'll give you this if you'll serve me." Get out of that church. Don't go to that church. Come and go where I want you to go, and I'll give you all of this. I'll give you a better job. I'll give you more money. I'll give you nicer things. You'll be able to take your wife on any trip you want to. I will give you things that you can't get yourself if you'll serve me. Oh, he didn't do it just in that way, but he dangled a carrot that you took or are thinking about taking. And in doing so, he destroys whatever future we may have. Folks, we're at war. We are at war. And every one of us, we're the, pardon the term, but it's a legal term, we're the booty. We are. We're the ones he wants. We're in the pot. We're the ones that's being bet on. And the devil wants us. He wants to get you because he wants to take, he knows where he's going and he knows what's going to happen to him. He knows what his future holds and there's nothing he can do about it. It cannot be changed. It's past that point. There is no repentance for Satan. That's why it talked about restraining him and that he was restrained and he was the lawless one. And those people that are going to perish are those who did not have a love for the truth that would protect them when the enemy came in like a flood. The mystery. I wonder today, tonight, if the gospel of Caesar is not alive and well in America right today and in the world. If we're not having more people that are yielding themselves to the gospel of Caesar than they are the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel of Caesar is easy. The gospel of Caesar is fun. It yields pleasure for a season. But the end of it is death. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, though you may not have all the things on this earth that your neighbor has, or the guy down the street has, or the millionaire has, or the one that's very prosperous has, but you have something that's waiting for you in the future. Oh, I hadn't seen this now. Ear hadn't heard about it. Neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. God, Jesus, went away to prepare something that's beyond our imagination. We can't imagine it. We can only think about it. We can sing songs about it. We can write about it. But we can't really understand it because it's unfathomable. How bad do we want to go there? How bad do we want to see all of this? And at what point will we stop the facade and say, God, I need this? Our country, I hate to even say this, people get tired of hearing it. Our country is not doing good. It's doing horrible. We're not in good shape, folks. Don't be deceived by that. We're not in good shape. We're in terrible condition. Yeah, but the stock market's doing good. Oh, boy, that makes me feel better already. I'll bet there'll be 10 or 12 people come to the altar if I tell them stock market's doing good. We base too much of our faith and our hope on the things that don't matter. We're allowing the government and the people that are in power to dictate who we are. We are not like them. Do you understand that? We are not like them. We are not part of that. We're not part of that equation. We're not one of them. We came out of that. Come out from among them and be separate. There's a reason to our madness. There's something logical about what we're doing. It's easy to stand back and say, you know, this is just too tough. I don't want to do this no more. I want to find somebody that's got a better song to sing. I want to find somebody that everything they're telling me to do, they can find in this book. That's what I want. I want somebody to be able to say, oh, well, the reason I said for you to do that is because I read right here that you're supposed to do that. Well, that's not what I want to do. Who do you want to serve? Choose this day whom you will serve. Who are you going to serve? It's not always what we want to do, but it's what we have to do. In order, we're basing everything on 70 or 80 years. The lifespan of a man is 70 years, and if reason of strength, 80. And we're putting everything into that for the 70 or 80 years. Let's be all we can be here for 70 or 80 years. Let's bet all of our marbles into 70 or 80 years. No, let's put everything into eternity. There's a life after this one. This one is short. It's going to end. It's going away. But there's another one after this. When I get back home, I'm going to write a letter, a long letter. I'm writing it to all my family, and it's a large family. I'm writing it to them to tell them where they're at, what they're doing, and why they shouldn't be doing it. I'm going to write a lengthy letter. She's going to help me. She types, I give the stuff. She types fast, I type slow. But I talk fast. And I want to tell every one of them that they have a meeting in their future. It's hard to pray for your family nowadays, isn't it? Some of you, be honest with yourselves. Some of you that are here, you're afraid for Jesus to come because your family won't go. You don't want to leave them behind. And we think if we stay behind with them, that's going to be a consolation. I'm trying to lose that consolation. I don't want to stay behind with them as much as I love them, because I'm not going to help them if I stay behind. If I stay behind, I'm going to stay behind with them. That movie's deceptive about Left Behind and all these Christian movies they make to try and convince you that we can all meet at Starbucks and discuss what we're going to do next. It's not going to work like that, folks. I'm telling you, it will not work like that. Jesus is coming back for a people that has made themselves ready. They're ready. They're ready to meet God. They've got their houses in order. They got their lives in order. They're looking for His appearing. They want to leave this world. They're not attached to it. They're in it, but they're not of it. We're going to have to accept that at some point in time. And God's going to help us to make the decision. I think it'd be a lot easier if we did this without being forced through some type of tragedy or some threat of war or some threat of persecution. I mean, if that's the only way we can get what we need to get, then I guess that's what we need. But wouldn't it be so much better if we could just say, God, I'm going to commit myself to the point that I know that You are mine and I am Yours. We'll know that, God. There won't be, my colors will be clear, God. They will know who I am. And when You get here, You won't have no trouble identifying me. My colors will be clear, God. I will be marked, and I want to be marked, God. I want You to know me, and I want to know You. We can't do that. We cannot participate in what is to come. Christianity has become bogged down. Bogged down. Christianity as a whole. To where now everybody's a Christian. I mean, all you got to do is just say it. It doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, or what you're doing in life. It doesn't matter. You just say, I'm a Christian, and boom, you are. That's not true. That's a lie. That's not true. That's deceptive. Being a Christian means exactly what it says. I am like Jesus Christ. Have you reached perfection? Absolutely not. But you're working on it. You're giving it your best shot. And when He comes, He will recognize you. Imagine this equation. All these people that stood before Jesus. We don't know where they were. Judgment, barb, God, whatever you want to call it. And Jesus looks at them and they give Him this is their dialogue. They said, cast out devils in Your name. We did great wonders and things in Your name. We did this. We did that. We were, you know, we did it all. God, we spoke in tongues. We did everything. And Jesus said, depart from Me. I never knew You. I never knew You. I never had relationship with You. Not just, it didn't end yesterday or last week. I'm not talking about you just phased out. I'm saying I never knew You. There's another scripture that uses that word perish that I used in 2 Thessalonians. And it says it's not His will that any should perish. It's a tragedy, Brother Portman, that these that are going to perish are going to perish because they did not receive a love for the truth. Sit on a pew 30 years, but you don't love the truth. You just wasted 30 years of your life. You have to love the truth. Remember what He said earlier when He was talking up here? And He said they sing that song and He felt like that the rapture was going to take place and boom, everybody's going to be gone. We've got to reach a point at some point in time that we're thinking, God, I want to go with You. I don't care how we go, God. I don't care where You're taking us. I just want to go with You. And I want everything in my life to disappear. That's not what You want. I want it to disappear. I'd like for You to stand with me if you would. Now, in a time when it's hard to be a Christian sometimes. We do care about what people think about us, and there is wildfire, and some people do make fools of themselves. But that's not the rule. That's the exception to the rule. I want God to know me. Now, I pray that I'll know Him. And in fact, Philippians 3:10 says, oh, that I may know Him. How do you want to know Him? I want to know Him. That's the most powerful word that could be used. I want to know Him. It was an intimate thing that you had to have an intimate relationship with God. There was a closeness there that's even closer than a man and a wife. But he goes and adds two ands in there that kind of throws everything off the board. He says, and in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's a depth to that relationship. Now, only you know what the depth of your relationship is. Only you know how you feel about God and how far you're willing to go with God and how far you're willing to throw yourself into the kingdom of God. Only you know that. I can set the stage. I can set the tone. I can have these guys play something and these ladies sing something that will bring tears to your eyes. They can do it. They've already done it tonight. They can do it again. They can make that music so mellow and so beautiful that we can get melody going in here and we can have a moment. We've got to get past having moments. What will we do when they're not available? What would we do if this place was dark, there was no electricity, and we could only come here at night late and not turn any lights on because we couldn't be here? How many would show up? How many would show up? Would this crowd be here? You know what I think, Brother Schumacher? I think that if it ever comes to that, I think the balcony will be full. There won't be room on the pews. And if there's any singing, we'll have to make melody in our heart. Yep. I hate to think of living in a time like that. I hate the thought of my kids or grandkids going through such a thing. But at the same time, I hate to imagine eternity and them behind. I hate to imagine that. I know that some people have said that I always ask people to commit. I always ask people to come down and make a commitment. Yes, I do. And I'm hoping that each time I do that, that someone new will make one. Or someone old will recommit. Or someone that's just trying to make a decision will make it here tonight. While we have this, and these beautiful voices, y'all did excellent tonight. Excellent. You sounded, I can't even describe how well you sounded. While we have this, it's so much easier. What a better setting. Nobody's waiting outside to persecute us. Nobody's trying to stop us. Nobody's throwing eggs or tomatoes at us. We can come in here tonight and do whatever we choose to do. You can laugh. You can cry. You can shout. You can dance. You can run the aisles. You can do whatever you choose tonight in worship. And nobody's going to bother you. But there's no guarantee that will continue. Brother, you stole some of my thunder earlier when you talked about the book of Acts. I wanted to talk about Acts 2 and how that they were all in one place and in one accord. That meant they were in harmony. It took them 10 days to get that way, or 7 days, ever how long it was, before they reached that place that they were in harmony with each other. Nobody's mad. Nobody's vying for authority or a place in the church. No, none of that. No anger. Everything's been cast to the side. Just a tender heart that's saying, God, I want to know you. And the power of your resurrection. And the fellowship of your sufferings. I want to know you. Tonight it's easy. This time next week it may not be so easy. Tonight it's easy. We have the music. We have the singers. We have the book. We can say anything we want to out of this book tonight without fear of retribution. But we don't know how long that's going to last. Why wait? You said we were wasting time. Would I waste 5 minutes? If you had 5 minutes to live, what would you like to say? I don't think I've ever said this before, but I'm going to say it. And my wife is here tonight. I'm saying it with her here. I can't tell you how many times I've had thoughts run through my mind that if I knew I wasn't going home, sometimes I'll call her more times than what she likes, I know. And I said, I just want to call and tell you I love you. And I think sometimes if I knew I wasn't going to see her again, and I love her more than anybody on this earth, I just want to tell her I love her. How much more should I be wanting to tell God tonight how much I love him? I wouldn't even be here if it weren't for him. I don't have a clue where I'd be if it weren't for him. You don't know where you'd be, brother. You don't have no idea. Where might you be? I hope the devil's paying attention here tonight. Because we don't have the drums blasting and the guitars clicking. And we're not begging people to come. People are just walking out of their seats. They're still coming. They're walking out of their seats because they want to know him. Just walking out of their seats because they want to know him. God, I just want to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. I just want to know you. God, I'm not asking you to give me no money tonight. I'm not asking you to rain down fire from heaven, Lord. I'm not asking you to come in here and heal everybody that's sick.